And we want to begin reading with verse number 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, a lot of people would like to omit these last three verses of the chapter and put them outside of the letter written to the church of the Laodiceans. But these verses are go with that letter. You cannot separate them. They go with the letter. And Jesus said, "Behold," and by the way, a lot of people use verse 20 as a salvation verse. It is not a salvation verse. It is a verse written to that church to save people. "If you will open the door of the church, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me." Let's read it together. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." By the way, "any man" there leads me to believe that the pastor of this assembly had closed his door to the Spirit of God. He was satisfied with what he could offer rather than what God had to offer the people. Therefore, our Lord appeals to the men, the people in the church. "If just a man will open that door," he said, "I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father and in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That tells me that the thrones that are set in chapter number 20 at the great white throne judgment, there are two thrones. Jesus said, "I'll let you sit with me in my throne as I've sat down with my Father in his throne," signifying the two thrones of judgment in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 20. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll try to bring the thought God's laid on my heart today. Our Father, I thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we've had this morning to be in church. I thank You for the good spirit, the good singing, the good fellowship. I thank You for Your people and the attitude that they have concerning the house of God today and concerning the God of this house. It's my prayer that You would provide us the power now to preach. Lord, I need Your help. I'm just a human and in a body of clay. And there will nothing be accomplished except the Spirit of the living God would anoint this old body of clay with grace and glory and fill me with the power and the blessings of God and help me to say everything that ought to be said to this people this morning. I pray that You'll move every heart, that You'll save sinners to the honor and the glory of God, and that Your name would be magnified. Give us light in the Scripture and help us, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated this morning. I want to read verse number 14 as our text verse. And the thought that I'm going to be trying to preach around this morning, where our Lord says there to this church, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." I'll mention it again in my thoughts, but notice now, He said to the church of the Laodiceans. I want to try, if God will help me, to preach for a little while on the thought this morning, the people's church. The people's church. Because that is exactly what Laodicea was. It was a church of the people, for the people, and by the people. And so I want to take that thought and preach for a little while this morning on the people's church. This is the seventh and final letter of the churches to Asia. By the way, every one of these churches were located in Asia Minor. That may be the reason that there's very little gospel being preached in that part of the world today. Our Lord had the origin of His work there, and I'm afraid they rejected the work of God, and consequently, that part of the world today stands destitute of preaching and void of the Spirit of God, with very few conversions. In fact, the great majority of Asia Minor today are dying without God and without any hope. And somebody said, Brother Hall, but that's a far generation back. Oh yes, but my Bible teaches me that our God will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now I'm telling you, my friend, it is imperative for you and I today to teach our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and adhere to what the Bible has to say. If we fail to do that or neglect to do that, God will hold your children accountable. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. It doesn't change the fact one bit. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation. Now, Laodicea was the chief city of Phrygia and was located about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. And it was a city that was highly successful in commerce and finances. In fact, it was the financial center of its day. That may be the very reason that this church made the statement that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I want to say this to you this morning, that I enjoy prosperity as much as anybody else. I thank God that the Lord has brought America along, and I've got a bathroom with running water and a stool that flushes and a shower and a bath to take a bath in. It wasn't always that way. There was a time when I had a two-seater out back, and you had to walk in the rain to get to it. And the roof leaked, and there was a Sears Roebuck catalog in the place of Charmin. And there was no running water in the house except it rained. And we had linoleum on the floors that you could see the cracks and see to the under the floor through and scratch the dog's back through the crack. But I'm glad, thank God, that our Lord has changed things around for us. And we live in a society of plenty and prosperity. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, there is a danger in prosperity. There is a danger of leaving the God that loved us. That warning came to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. He warned them that when they come into the land of promise and God made things a blessing there for them, that they better not forget the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, I want to say to you without any apology that the prosperity that we enjoy in America has turned a great deal of hearts away from God. We have got to the place where we depend on our wealth more than we depend on the riches of Almighty God. We depend on prosperity and what we can do more than depending on what God can do. But I want to say to you today that God still can. Honey, He spread a table in the wilderness for the children of Israel, and God can today. Amen to God. For blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm glad, thank God, that we serve a God today who's yet able to take care of His children, whether they be prosperous or whether they be poor in this world. That's right. Now, our Lord, if you'll notice here, our Lord does not address this assembly as the church in Laodicea. If you go back to these other churches, He addressed the church at Ephesus. He said to the church of Ephesus and to the church in Smyrna and so on and so forth. There He is addressing that church as a whole that is yet being led by the Spirit of God and being governed by the power of God with a pastor over them who knew God and was yet preaching the Word of God. And that those churches were being governed
by the Holy Ghost of God. I want to say to you today, that is a detriment in our churches in our land today. Most of them are run by some man or by a board of deacons or by some a preacher who lordships over the people of God. What we need today is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, where God will come in the presence of the Spirit of God and will once again lead and control the house of God for us. That's right. I know that's right. Amen. There's so much flesh in our churches today and in our pulpits that very few services are ever led by the Holy Ghost. Some man will call the shots. You go to 99% of the Southern Baptist churches in Kentucky, and they'll all have their little bulletin out front with what song they're going to sing first. Who's going to take up the offering? Who's going to the special? In fact, you go by there in the morning, and most of them will have out on their marquee what message they're going to preach next Sunday morning. And the reason it's there is because it come down from Nashville, and they're following Nashville rather than following the Holy Ghost of God. I'm telling you, the church of the Laodiceans was a church that was run by man and was not governed by God. That's right. Hallelujah to God. He didn't say there, the church in Laodicea, or the church of Laodicea. He said the church of the Laodiceans, denoting or signifying the people. It was the church of the people. The people are the ones that was governing this church. If you notice, the Lord is no longer walking in the midst at Ephesus, but He stands at the door and knocks in verse number 20. In the Ephesian church, the church of the early age of the apostles, our Lord walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and held the seven stars in His right hand. His presence was there and was desired to be there. But brother, when you get to the Laodicean church, He's been crowded out. It's like it was at His birth. There was no room for Him in the end. And friend, somebody said, that's a shame. But I tell you, a greater shame is when there's no room for Him at the house of God. Friend, it's one thing for there to be no room in the end, but it's another thing when there's no room in the house of God. And in verse number 20, He stands at the door and knocks, a begging, my friend, for any man to open the door that he might gain interest in the house of God, that he might one more time sit down in fellowship with the people of God. It's the church of the people. It's the church of the people. And you remember when I preached some time ago, I forget what message it was, but I talked about the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm afraid this wasn't His church. He's not walking in the midst. Oh, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I long for the day when our Lord will move in our services. And, oh yes, and His presence will be felt by me and by you. Wasn't it good this morning just to come into the house of God and have a little touch of the spirit of worship and praise and liberty in our midst? I'm going to tell you why. It's because that the God of that liberty is here. It's because the God that we worship is here. But I long for the day, friend. I'm not in heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. But I long for the day in the house of God upon this earth when our Lord's presence will so fill us with grace and glory that it will so overwhelm us that it take a C&I dog to get us out of here. Come on, I said, I don't like it that way. Get saved and you will. Son, I like snot a rolling. That's right. I like to see the hankies out. And I'm not talking about from a head cold either. Amen. I like to see the tear ducts opened up every now and then. Amen. I like to see the vocal cords being exercised in praise and adoration of our God. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I long for the day when we can get all of our flesh out of the way and allow the Holy Ghost to come and magnify our Lord one more time. By the way, gentlemen, when He has come, He'll testify of me. Huh? That's right. I'm going to tell you what the Holy Ghost and testimonies does. Testimonies that glorify Jesus are of the Holy Ghost. If they glorify man, mark her down, they're of man. Somebody turn on them fans or something. I know not the fans. Just turn the air on back there, Brother Eddie. Let it. cool down in here a little bit. Don't want nobody sleeping on me. Praise God. I've already alluded to this, but I'll mention this. Now, I've not got to my message yet. Hang on. The Lord has lost His preeminence and His prosperity, lost His preeminence to prosperity. This is no longer a church that He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, but it's a church that says, we have need of nothing. We're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. We're getting along quite well. We've got some money in the bank. I've got lots of groceries in the cabinet. I've got a good, steady job. I'm telling you, I'm amazed. The interviews and the polls they do on people today, they ask them, what is the single greatest need in your life or desire in your life? And they'll say, a job with stability. I'm glad, thank God, I've got a job with stability. Somebody said, we might fire you tomorrow. You might fire me tomorrow. But I know a God that opens one door and closes another and closes this one and opens that one. Friend, I'll tell you, I've got stability. I'm going to tell you what your single greatest need is. It's God. In your life. Right in your life. Yielded to Him. Somebody said, oh, we need a top paying job where we'll make millions. Well, you might, but I'm going to tell you what you need more than that. You need God in your life. And submit yourself to God and let God give you what He wants to give you and give somebody else what He wants to give them. For God, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Trouble with most folks, they cannot be contented with what they have. And if God gives it to you, it's all right. But if you strive and labor specifically and only for that, you are not conservative, my friend. You are greedy. Amen. Huh? There's a big difference in being conservative and being greedy. Amen. I've been around some men that are conservative and watch what they spend, but I've been around others that are greedy. Amen. And they won't spend because they want more. And more and more. And that's exactly what the church at Laodicea was. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But God said, you know not that you're miserable and wretched and poor and naked and blind. Yeah. Hallelujah to God. Yeah. Amen. He does not hold, look here, the Lord had lost His preeminence to prosperity. He does not hold the seven stars in His right hand. That's right. There was no godly authority in that church. Amen. I've never so much anymore, never in my life seen so many people that buck God-given authority. Amen. Do you hear what I said? I'm telling you like it is, friend. Now, I'm not talking about letting your pastor be a tyrant. Now, I'm not talking about letting a man of God live in sin like they've done over at Cornerstone and let a known gambler and a thief And that's right. Amen. Somebody said they'll hear you. I hope to God they do. I mean, beat the government out of thousands and thousands of dollars and let him go up. I'm not talking about that. Son, I'm talking about a man of God that rightly divides that scripture, a God called, God anointed, Holy Ghost preaching man that God in His sovereign power and authority placed over that church. I've never seen so much rebellion against that as they are in 1998 and 99, buddy. Huh? That's right. And when they say, I'll not have that man to rule over us, they say the same thing. When you say, I'm not going to have that man to tell me what to do, what you're saying is, I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. And I ain't overlorded over nobody in this church. I've not told you where you can get a job and where you can't get a job. I've not told you where you can work. Brother Ricky back there works every Sunday night, but I've yet to bust him for working on Sunday night. But I'm telling you what I will do. I'll take this Bible and preacher to you line upon line, precept upon precept, and if the chips fall, then let them fall where they may, bless your heart. It's the Bible. Huh? Son, I'm telling you, I never seen him say, hey, he didn't have, the Lord didn't have the authority in there. He wouldn't have been on the outside. It's a people's church. We're running around here. Son, when we ordained Brother Crawford to the ministry, a church had ordained him. You can ask Brother Wayne Smith. We went through that church and walked back to the room where they was going to interrogate him. And son, we walked back a table and they had their committees on that table.
And it was one committee after another 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 committee. And if I am lying, I'm dying. They even had a committee to oversee the committees. Am I right, Brother Wayne? Huh? You know where I find the first committee in the Bible? There's 12 of them that went over into Canaan land to spy it out. They sent a committee, and 2 out of the 10 thought it was right, or 2 out of the 12. 10 of that bunch of devils was a bunch of egg suckers that brought back a false report and lied on the people of God. Huh? That's why I don't like committees, buddy. Amen to God. I like a church where He is in the midst and where He's got control and where He is the preeminent authority at the house of God. What God says, let Him say. And I'll go on and say this. He don't ask you how to run the church. That's right. Amen. Now notice this. They were lukewarm. He said, because you're neither hot nor cold. Are you getting what I'm saying? He told that church, he said, I'd rather it would be better for you to be like an iceberg.
Amen.
I've heard preachers get up and preach and say, boy, I wouldn't want to go to that church. Son, it sure was a cold bunch in there. I'm going to tell you, there's more hope for that crowd than they are that crowd that's just kind of lukewarm.
Amen.
They're just sitting on the stove on low flame, and they've just got just enough God about them to become complacent and self-satisfied. I'm going to tell you where you're living, friend. You're living in a position for God to spew thee out of His mouth. And by the way, hey, that is not just a warning. That is a sigh of disgust. God said, I am disgusted with you.
Yes.
Bunch of lukewarm devils. About like that crowd we went to down yonder to Washington with. I never seen such a crowd. Son, I asked God, one of them come up to me and started talking. And he said, they run me off of the steps of the Capitol building one day and said, all we was doing was a praying. They said you couldn't demonstrate without a permit. He said, all we was doing was praying. I said, you know the laws. They ain't going to let nobody have any religious right around here. He said, yeah, we is a praying up there with the promise keepers. I turned around, walked off, and I said, God, I'm glad they run him off. One guy come up to me, got to talking, telling me about this and tell me how he's doing this and how he's doing that. I said, I'm going to tell you, if this airplane went down, I said, it looked like is a big fried egg. He said, how come? I said, because all they got on this airplane is a bunch of egg suckers.
Amen.
That's right. If I told him that. If I'm lying, I'm a dying. You know I told him that. We was coming back, and there's a fella sitting on the plane. I was sitting here, and another fella right here across the aisle, and Brother Rodney was sitting right there. This guy that was sitting on the aisle worked for us in Louisville, UPS. We'd been to Washington on business. I didn't know it. He was sitting there, and I heard him talking. And I asked Brother Rodney, I said, how'd you get up front? And he said, that guy spoke up and said, because I reserved a seat for him. Let him up front. Because he had a different, I had the same ticket, but Brother Thompson them saved me one up front, too. Amen. But anyway, that guy looked over me and said, yeah, said, how many preachers are there on this airplane? I said, 3 or 4. He said, 3 or 4. He said, I thought there's 95. I said, no, there's 95 that claim to be preachers. I said, oh, the bunch, they might be 3 or 4 that's real.
Amen.
He said, well, ain't that a sad commentary? But I'm telling you, that's where we're living.
Amen.
One of the men on there running 350 over in. Boy, and I got to move on now. I can't get on this junk. One of them egg suckers running 350 people. And he told the church, said, if you can get 350 here this Sunday, I'll eat lunch on top of the building. Well, there he was on top of the building eating his lunch. Somebody said, well, he got them in church. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If sinners can't get into the house of God over Holy Ghost and drawing them, it will do no avail to get them there.
Amen.
They didn't come to hear from God. They come to see an idiot climb a ladder and sit on top of the building.
Yes.
Pony rides. Bingo games.
chili suppers, sing-alongs, basketball. Amen.
Somebody told me, said they heard one of the egg suckers on there that said, "Well, I tell you what I think of Phil Kidd. I don't want Phil Kidd around me preaching nothing." I said, "If I'd have been there, I'd have put my finger in the egg sucker's face and told him what I think about him, too. And I'm going to tell you what, he ain't very far from around here. In fact, I'd get on the back of our property and just about throw a rock on top of his church." Somebody said, "I don't like you, preacher. You may not, but let your heart, I'm telling it like it is. Hallelujah to God. And I'm too loose to do otherwise." They were lukewarm. They had no zeal, no emotion, no enthusiasm, no compassion, and no urgency. They were just lukewarm. By the way, folks, lukewarm means they were stagnant. Water that's just lukewarm just sits there. But you get the fire hot enough under it, she'll get the boiling just a little bit. Get some bubbles in her, she'll get the stirring a little bit. That's right. Thank God. This church, listen now, it was still orthodox in its practice, and it had not denied the great truths of the Bible. But they had become lukewarm. Our Lord's response to that crowd was, "I will spew you out of my mouth." Huh? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Now, I see four great truths in this Bible, in this text, that I want to preach, and I'll try not to be long. My goodness, it's only two minutes before 11 o'clock. Amen. It's only 11:30, yeah. By the way, I forgot to tell you, I'm on Pacific Coast time. I see four great truths in here that I want to try to expound on just for a few minutes, and we'll go to the house. First of all, in verse number 14, I see a great testimony. Our Lord's great testimony. Oh, don't nobody leave me now. He said, hey, look here, he testified to these facts. He said, "I am the Amen." He said, "I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the first begotten of the creation of God." Oh, what a testimony. I'm going to tell you, when there wasn't nobody left in the church to testify of Him, our Lord came in power and testified of Himself to that outfit. Glory to God. Amen, He said. And He said, "I am the Amen." Now, don't nobody leave me right here. This word takes us back. Now, just stay with me. It takes us back to God as a nursing mother. And it expresses the truth of the absolute stability and actual correctness of everything that God has thought, everything that God has spoken, everything that God has done. He said, "Everything I thought, everything I spoke, everything I've done has got correctness and stability to it. I have done nothing wrong. I am the Amen." Amen. And look here. It carries with it the thought now of ultimate authority. He said, "I am the ultimate authority." He said, "You've taken it upon yourself. You've taken it upon yourself to give yourself, to be self-governing and have yourself given authority." But He said, "I'm telling you, I have come to you as the ultimate authority, the final authority. I am Him of certainty. I am the Amen. Everything that I've done is correct. I have made no mistakes, buddy. I am the Amen." And look here. Look here. When He said that and told them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now here's what some preachers would do, and some that was on that airplane. They'll say, "I know Jesus is out there knocking on the door, but I'm going to appeal it. I know He won't sin, but I'm going to appeal it and have a chili supper." Here, listen to me. What Jesus was saying is, "I am the ultimate authority, and there is no place for you to appeal what I've said, my friend. There is no higher court in the world. There's no higher court in God's spiritual movement. I am the ultimate. There's no appeal. I am the final authority." We stood in the Supreme Court building on Thursday. They set us down, and I looked at the very chairs that those nine men sat in that
is the final authority in the Court of Appeals in our land. I saw the very seat that Mr. Blackman, that ruled in favor of the Roe versus Wade abortion crowd, sat in. By the way, he died Thursday. He's dead and in hell. Now they might start a court hearing in Madisonville, and it might go to the state court or whatever they call it, or the federal court. But I'm going to tell you, when it hits the Supreme Court and those nine judges drop that gavel down and say, "That's it! Our decision is thus," my friend, there is no higher court to appeal to. And those that had left the authority of Christ, He came to them as the final authority and said, "There's no need for you to appeal it. I am the ultimate. There's no other court. I said it. I am right in saying it." And that settles it. That's it. Folks, he's the amen. I am the amen. What a great testimony. Now, y'all ain't going to leave me, are you? I am. Hey, He is the certainty, the finality, the ratification, the ultimate authority. He is the amen. And besides Him, there's none other, folks. He is that. Huh? Some of you people, every time a problem comes up, you'll try to appeal it to another preacher. You'll try to go to a preacher's wife. You'll try to go to somebody else in the church. And when that don't work, you'll try to deal with your own flesh about it. You might as well give up and go to God, friend. Yeah. He is a final authority. Yeah. Now, notice secondly in this great testimony. That is His ultimate authority. Notice what else He said. He said, "I'm the amen," saith the amen, "the faithful and the true witness." Look here, He said, "I'm the faithful and the true witness." Two things there, two words stand out, the word faithful and the word true. And those words literally means when He speaks, there is no exaggeration and there's no minimizing. He said, when He looked at that church and He said, "I am the faithful and the true witness." And by the way, He is that in chapter number 1. He said, that they were miserable and wretched and naked and poor and blind, He said, "I am not exaggerating one bit." You see, our problem, Brother Rodney, is that we don't want to think that we're really as bad as what we are. Oh my, we're wonderful people. I mean, after all, we tithe and come to the house of God. I'm telling you, the truth of it is, in 1999, most of us are so stinking lukewarm that we're on the very threshold of God spewing us out of His mouth, and we're miserable as the devil if we'd only admit it. I say this, and He does not exaggerate, and He does not minimize. Like some of them higher-lipped devils that's on that airplane, they'll go back today and say, "You people, you're so sweet. As long as you keep my paycheck, I'll come and get you. Well, you can wear your miniskirt to church. It's about as modest as that. And by the way, you can wear your breeches. I'd rather, you know, the breeches don't show any immodesty. Come on. You're not really as bad as old Hall says, and people out there are not really as bad as what old Hall says. Look here, when the Lord came to that church, He said, "I'm not exaggerating," but He said, "I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not going to minimize it." Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, don't tell us. Don't tell us what we are." I'm going to tell you what. He's not going to minimize. Son, He's going to take the middle of the road and tell it like it is. Lay the axe to the root of the tree. Let the chip fall where they may. He will not deplete from it nor add to it. You are and I am what He says we are. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, don't you know that we are pretty good? It's why God saved us." No, just like the preacher preached in Sunday school, "In that while we were yet sinners." Get this, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you can get a hold of the word ungodly, you can't find not one iota of godliness in ungodliness. We are pitiful. We've disgraced God. We're all sinners by nature and sinners by choice. In fact, He identified us as being in a dunghill, and not only in a dunghill, but a worm in the dunghill. I like what Ann Northrup said. I don't care if she is a woman. A congressman from Louisville, congress lady. I don't care if she is a woman. She said, it's time. She said, it's time that we got some morality back in Washington, and not only in the White House. She said, I don't know about the rest of the congressmen around here, but said, I'm sick and tired of walking up and down the hall, seeing all these bunch of little heifers running around in their immodest apparel. Said, it's time they put on some clothes if they're going to work. I liked it. Now, she could have got up there and said, now, as long as it don't get any shorter than that. Now, you hear me well. You hear me well. Back about 1900, they wore them down to here. And they moved them up to about here. And the preacher started preaching, you're showing your ankles. Praise God, don't let it get no higher than that and you'll be all right. So a little bit later, they flopped her up about the knees. Now, ladies, I allowed you to show your calves. But don't you reveal them knees. Just keep them right below the knees and it'll be all right for the calves. Well, along come the roaring 50s, buddy, with the miniskirt. Cha-da-cha, 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 cha-da-cha. And they brought them up to about along in here. And the preacher started saying, now, ladies, you know it's immodest to show your thighs. I want to ask you a question. What happened to the ankles? Somewhere down the tube. And that bunch of egg suckers will let them come set in their mini dresses. One of them in our area said one of them come and sat in his church with a mini dress on and he had sexual thoughts about her. I'm going to tell you what I'd have done. I'd have rent my mantle, bless God, and got meaner than a junkyard dog and told that heifer she need to get some clothes on. I don't know why I'm preaching on that. That ain't my message. Lord. But I said that to say this. That it was an unbiased witness, a testimony of an unbiased witness. He said, I'm not going to be biased in what I say. I'm going to tell it exactly like it is. And folks, if God will give me the grace, that's going to be Brother Hall. I'm not about to back up, let down, stop, no sirree. I'm going to keep on preaching against Hollywood, against alcohol, against abortion, against adultery, against fornication, against theaters and backseat going on dates. I'm going to stand against it all. That's right. He did not exaggerate nor minimize their condition. He saw them as they were and declared it to them exactly how they were. And he did not compromise one bit. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, every now and then when I call things around here like I see them, some of y'all get just a little uptight.
That's all right.
Amen. Huh? Notice the third thing. He said, the beginning. He said, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Somebody jumps on a bandwagon and right there's where that bunch of stinking Jehovah's Witnesses will jump on a bandwagon and said, see, I told you Jesus was created. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Oh no, my friend. That verse, he testifies of his unbounded wisdom and power. He is the beginning of the creation of God. But this does not imply that he was created. I'll tell you what it does do. It takes me back to John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He said in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm going to tell you what He's saying, buddy. He's saying, I have got all wisdom and all power, and the reason I have, He said, because I am the one that spoke her all into being, buddy. I am the first and the last. The beginning of the creation of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Look here. He come to them in that because in the beginning there was life. And in the beginning there was life. Are y'all getting anything out of this? In the beginning there was life. He created life. And in the beginning He said, let there be light. And there was light. And by the way, there had to be light before life. Whoop! You'll catch up in a slow freight. God will have to give you a little light before you can get saved. Huh? But look here. Here was a church that needed life and it needed light. The Bible said that you're not hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. They didn't have any life about them. When the choir sang, they sat in the pew and sucked their thumb.
When Brother Jerry shouted, they sat back in there, back there, and picked their nose. When their little children got happy, they just sat there and stared off at the ceiling. No light. I'm going to tell you something else. They must not have had any light, because he said, anoint your eyes with eyes there that you might see. He said, I'm coming to you as the beginning of the creation of God, because you're both dead and you need light to bring you back to where God can bless you again.
Now, if you won't turn me off, we'll get to the positive side of this in a minute.
Unbounded wisdom and power. The church needed life, and they needed, I put down here, they needed Lil. I hope they didn't need Lil, but whoo! I don't know who Lil is, but I hope they didn't need Lil. Amen to God. I don't need Lil. Now, listen to me. Hey, they were lukewarm. Church, hey, the cross, they didn't deny it, but it was not vital to them. Did you get a hold of what I said? They didn't deny the cross, but it wasn't vital.
Amen.
In other words, their thoughts, their worship, their life did not evolve or revolve around the cross of Christ. I'm telling you, the cross is vital in my life.
Yes.
At the cross, Brother Steve, at the cross where I first saw the light.
Yes.
See, y'all couldn't see what I saw up here this morning when we were taking up the offer. I saw two old boys walk up there, and I seen their mom and daddy sit back there faithful to God. And when their own blood kin kicked out, they stayed faithful to God and faithful to the preacher and faithful to the house of God. And I saw this morning two boys stand here and their eyes is red. That's God. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Tears are running. Amen. You didn't see it, but I did. I'm telling you, my friend, you know what? I believe that they really believe that the cross is vital in their life. If I'm going to glory, Robert, I'm going to glory in the cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. O 24. B 17. Now I'm not talking about the wild cats. I'm talking about the pussy cats. I'm talking about these little Christian schools that all they want to do, the cross is not vital to them. I'm going to tell you what's vital. It's a gymnasium and a good ball team and some good little cheerleaders that can stir up the boys. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, you're meddling. Oh, I ain't meddled in a long time. And I'm enjoying meddling. It's the cross. For it's the preaching of the cross that saves old sinners. Brother Ricky, to them that perish, you know why that crowd's like they are? To them that perish, it's foolishness. But I'm going to tell you to us that believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. It was upon the cross that the Prince of Glory died. It was on the cross that He became a curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. It was on the cross that redemption was purchased. It was on the cross that His life was given. It was on the cross that His blood was shed. At the cross, it's why I glory in His name. Thank God. Hey, they would speak of sin as being objectionable, perhaps even a moral defect, but never as a damnable poison, friend, that was literally rotting away the foundation of the people of God. Huh? I'm going to tell you what the problem with a lot of people is. They don't see sin as a damnable, deteriorating. It's leprosy.
Amen.
It is fire. If taken into the bosom, it'll be burned.
Amen.
I'm telling you, sin is a million, chillion. Because see, the only thing we want to look at sin at is in our own eyes. Well, you know, I mean, that's the thing with Clinton. Adultery ain't too bad. After all, everybody's good at it, man. I mean, watching television 18 hours a day ain't too bad. The whole world's a doing it.
Yeah, most of them are.
And I'm going to tell you what, buddy.
Come on.
And then they set that little street-walking whore on television
and let her display her godliness all over our country to 70 million Americans. And sit there and flaunt about her sin and her sex life with Bill Clinton. And America says, well now, what's so much wrong with that? Everybody needs to know the truth. Oh, I'm going to tell you, my friend, I just read in my Bible this morning where a man and a woman in the Old Testament days caught in adultery, they'd carry them both out and stone them to death. Now, we don't stone them to death today, but I'm telling you that's God left that as an example to point out to us the wickedness and the ungodliness of that sin. And son, we live in a society where they flaunt it, where they brag about it. I never seen the stuff, but somebody told me, said she sat on there and just giggled. And Bill Clinton said, read in the paper yesterday, I'm sorry for all the people that I've hurt. And I'm sorry for all the money. I'm telling you, friend, that we need a revival where sin will become exceedingly sinful and the cross will become exceedingly glorious. And that God will once again send His Son in the person of the Holy Ghost to take up residence at the house of God to run things. But I'm telling you, before He said, He might have to kill about half a professing Christian to get the job done. Amen. That's right. Now, y'all ain't leaving out just point one. I got a few more minutes. You ain't completely dead yet. Y'all need to stretch. We'll take up another offering. I not only see a great testimony, but I see a great tragedy. Now, I'm going to get on the positive side, if you'll just bear with me. I see a great tragedy. Look in verse number 17 with me. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Notice here, now here's the tragedy. Everybody look right up here. Here's the tragedy. He said, thou sayest, but thou knowest not. That's a tragedy, folks. When somebody can say, here is what we are, and they don't have enough spiritual understanding to know that, no, that is not where you are. You're way back over here. Thou sayest, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But he said, thou knowest not. How much blinder can somebody be than to say one thing and be another? Amen. It's like that preacher laughed at Brother Steve. When Steve said, I don't even believe you're saved if you use an NIV Bible. He just laughed. I'm going to tell you one thing. That man will be laughing out the other corner of his mouth, friend, when his eyes will raise up and open up in hell. Well, you know what he said? We run afoul to us. What do I have need of, man? Well, I drive a new automobile. And by the way, the church buys me one every year. And the church is paying me 80 grand a year and I'm running 1,000. What else do I need? Thou fool! You say and you don't know that you're miserable and wretched and poor and naked and blind. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Anoint your eyes with thyself that you might see. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! I'm telling you, this church age 1999, Brother Rodney, we need to wake up. My God, we're floating along in prosperity, and I'm so sick of it. Take a poll, and nobody wants to do nothing about nothing because they don't want to rock. You know what the government reminds me of? Baptist churches. Don't rock the boat. We're living in prosperity. Don't put out Slick Willie. Everything's prosperous. Don't say nothing to the preacher. It's too prosperous around here. I guarantee the preacher ain't going to say nothing to them. What a great tragedy. Thou sayest and knowest not. They claimed to be rich and did not realize that they were living in poverty. What a tragedy. Look at their condition. Now, don't y'all leave me. I've got to get to the positive side of this here in just a minute. And I'll run through these. Look at their condition. First, he said they're wretched. You know what that word wretched literally means? It means oppressed with a burden. They were. Somebody said, "Well, they." Jesus said, "You're wretched." And you're, they said, "We don't have any burdens." He said, "Oh yeah, you do. You're oppressed with the burden, but you don't want the burden. What? The burden was the very wealth that they carried, that they thought was a blessing, had become an albatross around their neck." I'm here to tell you, friend, that your money can become an albatross around your neck. And what you think God is blessing you with will turn out to be a curse of all curses, because it'll turn you away from your God. That is exactly what happened to that crowd. "Give me enough, Lord, that I'll not have to beg, but don't give me so much, Lord, that I get proud in my heart." Oh, what a burden. We have need of nothing. What a load to carry. Look here, they was carrying that load. And like the preacher said in Sunday school, we ought to be carrying the load for sinners. If we're going to be oppressed and burdened, then let us be burdened for lost souls that died and going to hell without God and without hope. God help us. God help us. He said, "You're miserable." That word means pitiable. You're to be pitied. You think you're floating along good. Jesus said, "But hey, I've got news for you. Like a poor beggar sitting by the wayside, you're one to be pitied. Amen. You're miserable." Amen. He said, "You're poor, just like a cringing beggar." Oh, we have need of nothing. Jesus said, "You're poor. You're a cringing beggar. You have nothing, friend."
Amen.
Huh? He said, "You're blind." Look here now. That means seeing nothing clearly. They could see nothing afar off. You know what they were? They were nearsighted. They were like the two thieves like the one thief of the two on the cross. When that one thief said, "Lord, if you are the Lord, then come down and save yourself and us with you, and then we'll believe you." The other one said, "Lord," said, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what the one thief on the cross saw? Right now. He was nearsighted. He said, "Lord, I want off this cross. I'll do anything to get off. I'll do anything to escape death except believe on you." I'll do anything except believe on you. What a tragedy, folks. Nearsighted, blind. They could see close up, but they couldn't see the higher glories of the cross. They were void of the beauties of heaven and the glories of eternity.
Amen.
They were void of the truths of old time religion, the love and the grace of God.
Amen.
I was sitting in there praying this morning. I said, "Lord," I said, "please put the grace and the glory back at Island Ford Baptist Church."
Amen.
And Psalm 84:11 come to me like a song in the night. He said, "I will give grace and glory. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly." I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And He gave us just a little bit this morning. He said, "You're naked. You're stripped of the clothing of glory, grace, and beauty." A great tragedy, a great testimony, and a great tragedy. But don't nobody leave me right here, and I'll try to talk my way through it, because you went down and I'm going down with you. Or maybe I went down while you're going down. But I see great tenderness. Do you know that everything that the Lord said here, He did not say to them as words of, what's the word I'm looking for? Let me just read what I wrote here. "Let it be noted that all these words that Christ used to describe the church were words of pity. This is not an angry, word did He mention to them. He is not angry with the condition of the church. He can fix it. He was not angry. Every word that He said, when He said, 'You're miserable and wretched and naked and poor and blind,' it was not words of anger. It was words of tenderness and love. He said, 'All that I can fix,' and He can fix it." But the problem was not the fact that they were that way, but the problem was they were satisfied in being that way. Is the way we like it. "And like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved."
Amen.
"I'll come to church occasionally. I'll give a little money along. I'll dress right.
But I will not boil for God. Old David Brainerd used to travel up and down the East Coast to the Indians. His biography said that he'd get on his knees with a foot of snow on the ground and pray with such fire in his blood that he'd melt the snow 3 feet around him. And my, I'm here to tell you, friend, we're so lukewarm today, and it'd be better if we was cold like the snow. But it'd be much better if we was boiling for God.
Amen.
He wasn't angry with them. It was a tender plea. Oh, yes, it was a rebuke, because he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be thou zealous, therefore, and repent.
Amen.
Now, that was a sign of his love for that church. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said, I still love you.
Amen.
And I'm trying to help you. And he said, I've gotten the helps here. Somebody said, how was he helping? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, if any man will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And look here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that next statement says, and we always leave it out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear my voice. Friend, he wasn't knocking with his hand. He was a knocking on the door of the heart with a still, small voice and whispering, I love you. I love you. Will you please let me in? I love you. And I want to sit down and fellowship just for a while. Great tenderness. I wonder if that's us. Great tenderness. Hey, that tenderness that reveals his heart. He said, I counsel thee. That's God's heart. I counsel thee to buy of me. It shows his willingness. He said, I stand at the door and knock. And in his admonition, he said, if you've got an ear, hear what I'm saying. If you'll open your ear, just listen for a minute to what I'm saying. If you'll open the door, you'll never regret allowing my entrance into the house of God. And then closing, I see a great triumph. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And he with me.
Amen.
I'm not a Greek scholar, Brother Rodney. But there's three words in the Greek that they get the word sup from. And by the way, this was written in Greek. That first word in Greek, sup, is kind of like a breakfast. It's kind of like a hurried up meal. You just eat it and you're gone. And that second word for sup, it's kind of like a noon meal, and it takes the idea of a sack lunch. You kind of eat it on the run, away from home. Kind of like we done Thursday night when we sat down up at Burger King and eat a gut bomb. Brother Crawford told me the other day that they're sitting in a restaurant eating a little old hamburger joint. Went home from church. Said all the kids were sitting there and said, Jonathan looked over at Jordan and said, Jordan, do you want my gut bomb? And Jordan said, Jonathan, where did you get the word gut bomb? He said, well, that's what Brother Hall says all the time. I guess they are gut bombs. But that word sup's kind of like a sack lunch. You eat on the run, you eat it away from home. But look here, the word our Lord used signified the evening meal. And that evening meal, ain't it a meal generally when our work is done? Folks, one of these days.
Right now.
Our work's going to be all over, buddy.
Amen.
And we're going to sit down and sup with him and he with us.
Amen.
And it does not mean just a quick visit.
Amen.
But it denotes a long, drawn out period of time where we're sitting down in fellowship with our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I wonder if there's anybody in here today. Do you hear it? Who at my door is standing, patiently calling me? It trumps within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Oh, I wish I knew that old song. Dead at a door for me. Oh, my. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May we open our heart today at Island Ford Baptist Church as he stands and knocks. I hope he has tenderly rebuked our heart today for our lukewarmness and given us space to repent. Look here. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Get some zeal about you.
Amen.
Repent. Then he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What a promise, folks. I walked up to Ed Whitfield down there the other day, and he put his arm around me like that, and he said, I remember you, Gary. And I said, Brother Smith there wants to get our picture. He said, if you've got a card, I will come by and see you. And I gave him all my cards. He took a picture of it. I thought that was a great honor. Jim Bunny, when I was a little bitty boy, I saw Jim Bunny at a ball game in English, Indiana, and I wasn't no bigger than that, and I'm going to tell y'all what I did. But I saw him as a boy, little old boy. That man walked by the table, and I had the opportunity to stand up and put. And I thought, oh, that's, you know, I may never get that opportunity again. But folks, there's coming a day. Look here, not just sit down with him on the church pew, but in his throne. And rub shoulders with the beginning of the creation of God.
Amen.
The faithful witness. The amen.
Amen.
And sup with him.
Woo!
And he with us.
Amen.
You might say, Lord, you remember that time down on earth when I was experiencing all that heartache and the tears are flowing. He'll reach up because it's going to be a time when he'll wipe all the tears out of her eyes. And say, son, be of good cheer. I had to do that to get you where you ought to be for me. Let me dry the tears from your eyes.
Amen.
Won't it be wonderful to sit with a God of glory in his throne? How wonderful.
Yes.
Has he knocked on your door today? Would you let him in? Would you let him in today? Let's stand together, please.